our Bibles to the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter number 20, Numbers chapter number 20. In Spanish, that's 20. In Spanish, the book of Numbers is numeral. Hey, you like that? Numeral 20. And someone says, Pastor, pronto. Okay. All right, we got all the Spanish words coming out now. Numbers chapter 20. Want to jump right in. We're speaking mostly to our mature Christians tonight, obviously. If you're a brand new Christian, there'll be something here for you, but mostly for people that have been saved for a good while. And want to just give you part of a story. Book of Numbers, the theme is wilderness wandering. Wilderness wandering. Of course, Moses is commanded by God to take the lead and lead the Jews who were in bondage in Egypt, lead them into the promised land that was something better. By the way, a leader always helps people get to some place that's better, better than where they are. A soul winner, you're trying to help them discover there's something better than what they have. A marriage counselor, there's something better than what you're going through, and so forth. So Numbers, they're 20 years into the journey. It was an 11-day journey from Egypt to the promised land. But a Baptist committee got together, and it only took them 40 years to find the promised land. They're 20 years into it right now. Two spies. You remember 10 were bad, 2 were good, you know, that whole thing. And so here's this episode in the wilderness. Numbers chapter 20, it says in verse 1, "Then came the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, into the desert of Zin in the first month, and the people abode in Kadesh." That was right there by the border. Numbers chapter 20, verse 1. "And Miriam died there," that's Moses' sister, "and was buried there. And there was no water for the congregation. And they gathered themselves together." Notice it doesn't say to Moses, it said against Moses. These people are fired up. "And against Aaron. And the people chode with Moses and spake, saying, Would God we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. And why have ye brought up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness, that we and our cattle should die here? And wherefore have ye made us to come up out of Egypt to bring us into this evil place?" Man, can you imagine? Moses never applied for this job. He was minding his own business, being raised in Pharaoh's court, and now God says, you're leading 1.5 million people that don't even want you to lead them. You think it's hard leading who you're trying to. Can you imagine being Moses? He didn't even know all their names. And so anything that went wrong, it was Moses' fault. "We're thirsty. Where's our water? We're hungry." And they were just all over the place. They're blaming him. They're angry. Verse 6, "And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they fell upon their faces." In other words, they just prayed. What do you do when people don't follow? You pray. What do you do when you don't know what else to do? You just bring it to the Lord. "And the glory of the Lord appeared unto them." God showed up. Verse 8, and the 7, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take the rod, gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye to the rock before their eyes. It shall give forth his water." Look down in verse number 10. "And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he said unto them, Hear now, ye rebels." That's why we think they were Southerners. They weren't Yankees. Oh, okay, you'll get that later. "Must we fetch you water out of this rock?" He's angry now. They're mad. Now he's mad. "Moses lifted up his hand with his rod, and he smote the rock twice." He's supposed to speak to it. It was a symbol of Jesus, once smitten Savior, crucified one time. "And the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, Because ye believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them." 80 years flushed down the toilet. 80 years. God said, speak to the rock. He lost his temper. The people pushed him to his limit. He hit the rock. It was done. Sad, huh? You say, man, God was hard on Moses. The higher up you are, the more is required. God puts up with less as more people are looking to you. But isn't God merciful? 2,000 years later, Jesus is on earth. He goes up to this mount with Peter, James, and John. And guess who appears? Moses and Elijah. Guess where he is? In the promised land. God let him go in his glorified body. He did get to go. So God is merciful. And I just want to share some of these things with you tonight. Let's pray. Father, we have a little while tonight to encourage thy people. Give some practical things that will help us. We don't see a crystal ball. We don't see the future, but you already know what's coming down the freeway toward us this week. You know health. You know safety. You know weather. You know what's going to happen at work. I pray you equip us in Jesus' name. Amen. A couple of stories I've told in the past, but there's a lot of new people here tonight. You ever want to go to work and instead of pulling into work, just keep driving? Have you students ever wanted to go to school and just open your locker and close it and then just walk off and never go back? Jeff Gordon, the famous Vallejo race car driver years ago, was in his car. He was leading the Colgate 500 race, and he asked his pit crew, he said, hey, I'm getting real low on fuel. I've only got a few laps to go. Do I keep going or do I pull over? I'm in the lead. I'm about to win the race. They said, you got plenty of fuel. Keep going. The last lap, Jeff Gordon ran out of gas. Pulled over on the side as others passed him. And he lost the race. You ever been disappointed? Heard about the college student. He had studied and studied for days for his final exam in a university, zoology, a test on animals. He studied all the species. The professor came in. He said, it's going to be very simple, the final exam. He set up a table, and he put three birds on the table. He had them covered in a potato sack. All you could see were their legs. And he said, the final exam is write down the three species of these birds. That's your final exam. After all that studying, that young man took his pencil up, threw it down. I'm done. He was so upset. All that studying to have that as his final. He started leaving the room, and his professor said, young man, you can't leave. Come back here. What is your name? And the young man did this. We've maybe all been through frustrating times like that. The greatest tool in the devil's arsenal against you and I is this arrow of discouragement. Discourage means to lose courage, to not want to be in the fight anymore, to not want to go on, to quit whatever God's called us to do. Discouragement. Moses' sister had died. His plans to go to Canaan had been put off 40 years because of some other people. There was no water. They complained. They blamed him. And he just snapped and he hit that rock twice. And God says, well, you just lost your ticket to the promised land. All this wondering for nothing. You don't get to go in. It was so sad. D.L. Moody, the great Christian that won a million souls starting in Chicago, the shoe salesman, said this, God never uses a discouraged servant. Never does. Encouragement is never between you and someone else. It's always between you and God. If you're waiting for others to encourage you to keep going, you won't make it long because it's a personal thing. Several stages. One, it starts with disappointment. A little disappointment. Another hair in the sink. You pray for $100 and you check the mailbox and there it is, a bill for $200. Friends of a lifetime pass away and go to heaven. Members you serve God with, maybe they turn back to the world. Death comes. One of my favorite plays in football, and I like to watch football, is the scramble. You say, is that a play? No, it's not a play. It's when the quarterback says hike, he gets the ball and turns to hand it off and the guy's not there. It's a busted play. Someone didn't do their part. Now he's got to figure out what to do. I love that. It's a scramble. Disappointment. Sometimes life is a scramble. Someone doesn't do or they're not where they're supposed to be. What do you do? Years ago, I was asked to speak at a men's conference. Brother Cavanaugh has done a lot of those. I haven't. And it was going to be in Petaluma, not too far from here. I didn't know the pastor well. It was about 20 years ago. And I asked him, I said, so who all's speaking? He said, it's you. It's going to be Pastor Doug Fisher. We're flying in a Los Angeles pastor. We're having a guest pianist fly in. His name was Danny Thomas. I thought that's kind of cool. He was so good, he could play the piano with one hand, stand up, reach inside the piano, pluck the strings, and harmonize what he was playing. I've never seen anything like it. The guy was something. So three guest speakers, guest pianists, flying them in, and he said, and we're not going to meet at my church. He said, we're going to have such a crowd. We've sent out invitations to all these pastors. We're renting a building here in the city of Petaluma. I said, wow. So we got close to the meeting and he called and he says, are you bringing any men with you? I said, nope, hadn't had time to push it. It'll just be me. I drove over there about 15 minutes till starting time and I wondered if I got the right place. There was about 7 cars in the parking lot. I remember walking in, I saw Brother Fisher. It's about 5 minutes till starting time. It's 12 men in the building. Fisher is just so stoic. You know, you just have to know him. He said, this isn't good. He didn't have a pulse of this thing. The pastor just thought if he sent out letters, everyone would drop everything they were doing and bring every man in their church. Well, they didn't. They were busy. I remember as we started the service, the pastor, all the blood had rushed from his face. He was so embarrassed and humiliated. Building about this size, Brother Fisher said, all right, I'm the first speaker. Let's have all the delegates sit on the front row. One pew. And it wasn't just a men's conference. It wasn't a area-wide. It was a national men's conference. I'm glad it was national, or I don't know how small the crowd would have been. Fisher stood up and spoke a little bit. He said, what did you speak on? This message right here. Because I knew that pastor was very, very disappointed. By the way, sad to say, he resigned after that. Not only did he leave the church, he left the ministry altogether. He just felt like, what a disappointment. Years ago, I was fishing. A friend, a pastor in Red Bluff, took me fishing. I always wanted to catch a salmon. That's what my mom calls them. Salmon patties. By the way, the L is silent for you people. It's salmon. We were on the beach there behind Sherry's restaurant. I hooked a salmon. I don't think I'm exaggerating. He said it was probably 40 or 50 pounds. I hooked that thing and I said, how much test line is on this? It was a brand new pole he gave me. He says 10 pound test. But you don't fish for big salmon with 10 pound test. I had that fish on there 45 minutes, 50 minutes, an hour and 10 minutes. I waded out in the water with the pole and a net and he kept taking line out. Hour and 20 minutes. Other fishermen were cheering for me verbally. Go, go, go. On the other side of the bank, they're all watching me. No one's going home. They want to see this fish. Hour and 30 minutes. Hour and 40 minutes. About that time, the fish said, I've had enough. He turned downstream and started taking all my line out. I'm running down the bank. I'm saying, don't do this to me. I'm reeling. All the line went out of my pole. I walked back to the car and the pastor said, man, you had it. It was just like you caught it, wasn't it? It's about the same thing. I mean, you had it. I said, no, it's not the same thing. I got in the car and started heading home. And before I got home, he'd already called my wife and said, your husband's real discouraged. You ever been disappointed in yourself, in somebody else, in circumstances, something God allowed? If we don't deal with it, it turns into discouragement. And discouragement is when we put the shield of faith down. We either stop believing or we stop reading. You can always tell when someone's discouraged, they have a hard time making eye contact with him and with you. Then if we don't deal with that, it turns to disqualification. Disappointment, better deal with it. Discouragement. If we don't deal with that, disqualification, like Moses. I heard him tell the story. I'll tell it. I like to tell the story on him. Paul Chappell, years ago, his dad was traveling all over the country and there was not much of a relationship with them. One day his dad announced to the family, we're going to Korea as missionaries. We're leaving America. We're going to be missionaries to Korea. And Paul Chappell said, hope y'all enjoy it. He was 16. His dad tried to kind of rebuild the family and they went to Hawaii for a couple weeks and had a lot of fun. And then they're going to fly from Hawaii to Korea and start mission work. But Chappell had just gotten his driver's license. He said, I'll be right back. We'll be preaching. Number one, avoid all sin. You will never come to the last days of your life and say, you know, I think I missed out on some fun. I wish I'd have sinned more. I've met a lot of people who said, I wish I'd have sinned less. Never seen it on a tombstone. Wish I'd have sinned a whole lot more. You want to be disappointed? Live a life of sin. Choose sinful choices. Number two. Give your expectations to the Lord. Well, I always thought I'd be married by now. I thought we'd own a house by now. I thought I'd be able to retire at 50 by now. You know, I just expected to be healthier than this. You're going to have to give your expectations to the Lord. Do you remember when you was a little kid? We did this. It's kind of a weird game. Someone would take a feather and they'd kind of put it on your head. Yeah, this is a Louisiana thing. I guess we were idle. I want to live in a brick house, a wood house, or I want to live by the ocean. I want to live in the desert. I want to live in the wood. And you have planned your life. What kind of house? How many kids? Who you want to marry? What your job was going to be? And you had all these plans. I guarantee you, none of them all came out, didn't they? You're going to have to give your expectations to the Lord. Psalm 62:5, David said, my expectation is from him. We've said it often. Anything better than hell is bonus. It is bonus. Number three, quickly, avoid comparisons. 1 Corinthians, comparing themselves among themselves is not wise. You compare yourself to someone else, you either get proud, you think you're better than them, you're smarter than them, have more than them, better educated than them, or you get humiliated and discouraged. Look how great they are and look how sad I am. We compare looks. We compare IQ. We compare abilities and sports and grades and jobs and income. Stop comparing. Stop comparing. If God wanted you to be someone else, he'd have made you somebody else. All of us are designers, models. We're unique. Heard about a fella. He just happened to be Filipino. And he was at a mall. He had never been to a mall before. They were very poor. And he was in the mall with his son. And his mother went in one of the stores to get something. He had never seen an elevator. He saw these two metal doors close, open up, and a person walked out. It really got his attention. About that time, he saw this old woman walk into that elevator. The doors closed. It opened up, and a beautiful blonde came out. He looked at his son. He said, son, go get your mother quick. You want to avoid comparisons. Number four, make proper decisions. Make proper decisions. See, it's not always the decision we make, but it's how did we arrive at that decision. Someone says, Pastor, I've been thinking. I'm always nervous when someone says that to me. Because why would they start after all these years? Pastor, I've been thinking, oh no. Life is made up of our decisions. Oftentimes, wherever we are in life right now, it's because of decisions we have made. Really stuck my foot in my mouth this morning. That lady here this morning, she's been coming probably 8 or 9 weeks. And she had a boyfriend that's been coming with her. Well, he's not been coming for a while. And I talked to him one time in my office. Real nice guy. Well, I thought it was him this morning sitting next to her. I said, I've been missing you, man. I've been missing you. It's good to have you back. He said, it's my first time. I said, what do you do for a living? When he told me, that wasn't what the other guy did. I said, well, you know how pastors are. We're just glad everyone's here. And I walked off. She's looking like, don't give it away. Few people seek counsel. Most people just inform you of the decision they've already made. You know, church is not a dictatorship. We have no pope. This is not a place, if you're going to buy a car, everyone's going to line up, pastor, what kind of car do I have to buy? I've got an opinion on everything. I don't care. Buy whatever you want to. You want to buy it new, pay payments. You want to buy it, you know, that's your business. I remember years ago with a young couple in church, they were doing good. And their kids were involved. One Sunday after the service, he said, pastor, this will be our last service. I said, what? He said, I met some guy from England. He's starting a little Bible study in his house. I'm going to help him build that church. I said, do what? You're going to do what? He said, yes, it's our last service today. I said, worst decision you have ever made since I've known you. There's no discussion. He was set. I've never seen him again. Never seen him at anything ever again. Be careful. Sometimes a decision we think is the wisest thing in the world, it may not be real wise. You're always wise to make decisions slowly. The encyclopedia salesman, I don't even know if people have encyclopedias anymore. The guy with the vacuum cleaner that babysits your kids, shampoos your car, mows your grass. I mean, it does everything. You have to buy it right now because the sale is off by midnight tonight. All this pressure. Make decisions slowly. Make decisions biblically. Is it Bible? Is it biblical? Is this following the Bible? Make decisions counselfully. That's a new word. Ask somebody. Ask an expert in that area. Run it by the pastor if you want to. I got other things to do. But you ought to be asking people. You're going to buy a house? Ask a realtor. Have a contractor come by and see if it's falling apart and filled with termites. Going to buy a car? Have a mechanic look at it. You're going to date someone, marry someone? Do a little background check. And don't just ask that person how great they are. Ask other people that know them. I've had people call me on the phone and say, do you know so-and-so I'm interested in so-and-so that attends your church? And what do you know about? Hey, really? Smart person. Smart person. Amen. Never make major decisions when you're weak or down or angry. Number 5, take up the shield of faith. When you're discouraged, more Bible. Well, I can't concentrate. Listen to it on CD. Listen to it on an app. Fill your mind with the Bible. Faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. I spoke to someone who was going through a trial. They said, I have listened to the Bible 5 times through the entire Bible this year. I said, that's a pretty good thing to do. Pretty smart thing to do. Number next, never miss a church service. During that time, you don't want to miss a church service. You're out of town, find out which sermons you missed, download them and listen to them. And then I want to say this, decide always to get up. Let's take our Bibles. Let's look in Acts 14 for just a moment. Acts 14. Acts 14, here we go. Here's Paul. He gets stoned for preaching. I just want you to see this. Acts 14, verse number 20. It's a great theme for our lives. Notice here, Acts 14, 20. Howbeit, and I love this, you know, he's stoned. They suppose he's dead. And notice how quick to help him his disciples are. Look at this. No CPR, no first aid, Acts 14:20. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, well, they did, they just made a circle around him and looked at him. Yep, he looks very natural. His teeth are busted out, blood's everywhere. He is dead. There's no pulse. There's no breathing. He's not moving. He looks very natural. Oh, look at the peace. He rose up. What do? When you're discouraged, you just keep getting back up. John Rice said this, great, great man of God, wrote many books, was an evangelist for years, started the Sword of the Lord magazine and the special meetings. He said, if you ever hear of John Rice becoming a drunkard, wrecking my life, hurting the cause of Christ, he said, look for me at a rescue mission. I'll be sitting in the pew and I'll be coming to the altar, getting right with the Lord. And soon I'll be reaching those drunkards and showing them how to get saved. He said, I'll be back, not to where I was, but I'll be back doing something for the Lord. Always get back up. You've seen those clowns when you was a kid, that sand in the bottom and air, and you'd punch them and they'd fall down and come right back. That's how we ought to be, the punching clown. It was Paul, after he rose back up, that's when he met Timothy and trained him. It's when he won Lydia and her family to Christ. It's when he started the church at Philippi and reached the Ethiopian eunuch. It was always after a discouraging time, he got back up and great things happened. The greatest thing you ever do for the Lord may be after the darkest valley you ever face. Hey, Elijah, you're in the cave. You're going to quit. No one wants to serve the Lord but you. Come on out of that cave. Get back up. Come on now. Guess what happened after that? He trained Elisha, who would do twice the miracles that he would ever do. Your best days are ahead. Get your face up. Look up. You ever hear a sports coach? Look up. Look up. Stop looking at the ground. Look up. Look up. We fumbled. We threw an interception. Get back up. Look up. It's always that attitude. Always that attitude. What do, Pastor? Hang around encouragers. Get around people who encourage you. Stop getting around the fearful. I think we ought to quit. What do you think? I think it'd be a good time to give up. What do you think? Let's surrender now. Get around the encourager. Then I want to say, learn to encourage yourself. I love that story where David went out to do battle and he came back to Ziklag and his little town was burned. They burned his town. They kidnapped his family. And it says, and they wept till they had no more power to weep. And then look at this. Fair weather friends. Then his buddies started picking up stones to stone him. Because when someone's hurting, they're always looking to someone to blame. I'm hurting. Who do I blame? Well, they didn't have to go to battle with him. Their wives and kids are missing. Said they spake of stoning him. Then it says, then David encouraged himself in the Lord. He didn't have time to make a phone call. I think he just looked up and said, you're still here. He went back and he won the battle. How do you encourage yourself? Favorite Bible passages. When my wife was in the hospital, I thumbed through the Bible and I just read everything I'd underlined for years. I wanted to read everything that said anything to me. Favorite Bible. Next, favorite songs. That's why I have our church CD on all the time. I just want to be hearing those songs. Three, favorite notes. Years ago, I tried to encourage Brother Treber and send him a little note. Here's what he said. That's a keeper. I said, what do you mean? He said, I have a file of encouraging notes that help me. And when I'm discouraged, I pull that file out and I reread those notes. You bus workers and Sunday school teachers and soul winners, you need to keep those notes. If it weren't for you, I'd be in hell. Thank you for coming to my house. I graduated from Bible college because you helped me with my first school bill. Whatever it is, you want to keep those notes. Places. When I'm in Louisiana, I always go back to the place I got saved. And I park, try to dodge the bullets in front of the house. Favorite sermons. A sermon stirs you up. Download that thing. Put that thing back in when you need it again. Favorite books. We just need to learn how to encourage ourselves. Someone said this. Flatter me, I may not believe you. Criticize me, I may not like you. Ignore me, I may not forgive you. Encourage me, I will not forget you. It was Abraham Lincoln, one of my heroes. He was in the booth, of course, and got shot by John Wilkes Booth. They found in his pocket his spectacle case, his glasses case. I believe it was a $5 bill, a little change, and a small newspaper article that had been folded and unfolded many times. It said, Abraham Lincoln is the greatest politician who has ever lived. He had had all this criticism. He was hated by half the nation. And finally, he heard something positive. And he kept it in his pocket. He died with that in his pocket. Something to encourage him. D.L. Moody suffered from a fire. The fire burned down his church building. He got back up. Charles Spurgeon had a stampede on building dedication Sunday. Several people in his church were killed. He got back up. George Truett accidentally shot and killed someone on a hunting trip. He just got back up. Joseph was kidnapped. Naaman dipped 6 times. Nothing happened, but he just went down another time. We could go on and on and on. Someone says, Pastor, what ministry can I get in? I'm not in the bus ministry. I'm not teaching. I'm not in the nursery. What ministry can I get in? Here you go. Brand new ministry. The ministry of encouragement. Well, how do you know who needs it? If they're breathing, they need it. You can't encourage the wrong person. Or maybe you can. I remember watching I Love Lucy. Any old timers here? I Love Lucy years ago, and she's sitting on the plane with a guy, and he says, I'm just a failure. She says, no, you're not. I just can't do what I'm supposed to do. Yes, you can. Kind of like a JoJo Moffat. I know what I ought to do, and I just can't do it. Yes, you can. Do it. Yes, you can. Lucy starts cheering him on. He goes, okay. Stands up, pulls out a gun, walks up to the cockpit. I'm hijacking this plane to Cuba. So be careful who you encourage. Who needs encouragement? The new convert. Barnabas encouraged the Apostle Paul, the new convert. And look what we have. It was Jonathan. 3,000 enemy soldiers could not find David in the woods, but one friend could find him. And Jonathan said, you're going to be the king. I'm going to be next to you. You're not going to die here in the woods, David. He encouraged him. Aaron and Hur, they encouraged Moses. I still remember Brother Dougherty, who sat over here. Rick Dougherty, he was in our church for a season, lived in the veterans home. He was one of the men that fought at Iwo Jima. He led the attack on one of the 14 beaches when he was age 16. He wrote a book years later called No Fear. I remember he told me he had always amen, and he was so old he had a high-pitched voice. Amen! Amen! One day he looked at me and said, I bet you're going to miss my amen when I pass away, aren't you? I said, Brother Dougherty, I'm going to miss your amen. And I do. He encouraged the pastor by just an amen. How do you encourage people? I'm just hurrying, just some practical things. Spoken words. I still remember several words Clint Cavanaugh said to me one time. He said, I believe in you. I believe in you. What encouragement. Isn't that amazing? I'll remember that the rest of my life. Spoken words. Have wise words to say. You'll be glad that you did. Number two. Just your presence. Some of you have been to Spurgeon's Tabernacle in London. Under the platform is a place where men opened a door and 12 of Charles Spurgeon's men prayed under him during the service. There's a few men I'd like to see under this pulpit. No, I'm just kidding. But 12 men, when he stood up to preach, he knew, I'm not alone. I have the Lord, and I got a group of men praying for me. That's powerful. Presence. Not only that, a note. I know some of you can't write. Most of you men can't write at all. I was with Mike Wells this week, and I love that guy. I said, Brother Mike, what? I said, you are unique amongst all the pastors in America. He says, really? I said, yeah, you have the worst handwriting of anybody I've ever met. He said, nah. I said, no, really? I'm telling you the truth. It's terrible. I still think of years ago, a pastor, if I named him, you'd know him. You can guess all you want. I won't tell you. He was just so discouraged. Couldn't get the church really going, his church here in California. Upset. Someone called the church and said, I ain't ever coming back. And he just lost it. He had just heard so much negative. He had a landline at that time. He jerked the phone out of the wall of the church and beat the phone up. Just pow, 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 pow. Just beat the phone to pieces. He started crying. Probably is having a nervous breakdown. He crawled under his desk in the church office and just couldn't stop crying. He was so discouraged, felt so alone. Finally, he grabbed his Bible. He said, I'm just going to take a walk in the woods and just pray it out. He prayed for a long time. Finally, sat down under a tree right on top of an ant bed. So now he's being bit by ants. I called him. I said, why don't you come up and speak for us on a Sunday night? We're taking a trip to a little conference. We'll fly together. I remember we got on the plane and he was real quiet. I saw him open this little envelope and it looked like a child had written on it, maybe a note from a kid. And he just started crying. He just handed it to me. It said, you are one of my heroes. I love you. It was signed Faith Ray. And there was a $5 bill in it from a little kid. He looked at me. He said, if a little kid thinks I'm special, I guess I can keep on going. Maybe a 5-year-old kid encouraged a pastor to stay in the ministry. This is a powerful tool, encouragement. Let's look at one last passage. We're out of time. The potatoes are waiting. Mr. Potato Head. Now, can we say that legally, ethically? Is it Mr. Potato Head, Miss Potato Head, or is it gender neutral? I don't know. I've been keeping an eye on those potatoes all day. Oh, sad. John chapter 4. Let's look at this for a moment. John 4. You say, Pastor, okay, we've heard what you said. We heard about Moses. So what did Jesus do when he was discouraged? Here it is, and it's real quick. Look at John 4, if you will. John chapter 4. Think of Jesus' schedule. As you think of your schedule, many of you are slowing down. You get a little bit older. Your schedule's not as rigid. Others, tomorrow morning, it is piranha hour. And everyone wants a piece of you until late Friday. But can you imagine Jesus? He raised the dead. He healed the sick. He was mobbed more than any movie star in history. Crowds were waiting. They didn't eat 3 days. They just covered the hillside. People leaped to touch his clothes. Daylight to dark, people were in line to talk to him. No time to himself. I'm sure he was whelped. Notice what it says, John 4. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, look down at verse 4, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Boy, don't you like our Friday night? I like what the ministry's now called. Friday night, the well. By the way, the well is deep. Jacob made this well 2,000 years before, and it was still refreshing people. Our well is deep. Anyway, that's a whole another commercial. Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, look at this. One time it's mentioned, being wearied with his journey. Jesus was wearied. Wearied means ready to loosen, ready to take the belt off, ready to hang up the sword. It's over. I'm tired. What did he do? He sat thus on the well. What did he do when he was facing this temptation of discouragement? He got alone. Sometimes when we're with people all the time, there's no time, just us and the Lord, to pour it all out. Second, he rested. Sometimes we are just worn out physically. Vince Lombardi, the great coach, said this. And what's the word? I can't remember the word. Fatigue makes cowards of us all. He was worn out. He got alone. Second, he sat on the well. He rested. Third, he won someone to Christ. He won that woman. That right there puts it all into perspective. You know what? You want to be encouraged this week? Get you some gospel tracts. Try your best to see someone get saved. Everything comes back into perspective. So important. God wants us encouraged so we can encourage others. Parents, let's encourage each other as mates. Mom and dad, let's encourage the kids. Kids, won't you encourage the parents? Healthy people, won't you encourage those who are not so healthy? Young, encourage those that are a little older. Older, wiser, encourage those that are younger. New convert, be encouraged. Let's finish the race. Father, thank you for the Bible. Thank you for these truths. Help the one tonight who's maybe disappointed. Help it go no further. Help the one that's taken the next step. They're discouraged. Help them to stop it right there. Help the one who's about to be disqualified. I pray you'd help us get our encouragement in you, the Word of God and truth, your work, your person. And help us to be the person when others are around us, they are encouraged because we're looking for ways to help them. The word exhort, encourage, means to urge forward, to get people to look to the future. It's not over. We're so glad you're our encourager. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Maybe you're listening online and you've never...